the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, I'm Nat, and the first part of our reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 to the end of chapter 1. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever, and righteousness will be the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Good morning. It's lovely to be part of the service this morning. I wish I could see you. I really do. But we will just have to make do. We have started a new sermon series based on parts of the book of Hebrews, and we've called it Greater. Nick helped us last week to think about how God spoke in the past through the prophets and how he speaks in the present through the audacious rescue plan of Jesus, who is greater than the prophets. This week, we are thinking about how Jesus is greater than angels. Thank you, Nats, for reading the first half of today's Bible passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 to 14. Our passage starts with "so." So he became much superior to the angels. Now, you might say, isn't that obvious? Christians are always banging on about how Jesus is the Son of God. So it's obvious that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than angels. But the beauty I do not want us to miss is not that he is superior to the angels, but that he became superior to the angels through something he did. What happened for Jesus to become greater than the angels? If we go back just half a verse, the second half of verse 3 says, "After he, the Son of God, had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became greater than the angels." There are two ways that Jesus is the Son of God. Firstly, in his very being, and secondly, in what he has done. As Nick reminded us last week, the first three verses of Hebrews and the first chapter of John and many other places in the Bible shows us that Jesus has been the Son of God right from the beginning of time. At Christmas, we sing "O Come All Ye Faithful," which has the words "begotten, not created." Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Word of the Father. In his very being, he is the Son of God. Just like at a very lower level, I am the daughter of both my parents. I have chromosomes from my mother and my father. My DNA, my cells, my genetics are relatable to my parents. I am human in my very being. Jesus is the eternal Son of God in his very being. But Jesus is also the Son of God because he fulfills the office of being a son, of being an heir, of being the firstborn son. And this is something different. This is the Son of God because of what he has done. And this is the key that unlocks the beauty and wonder of these chapters in Hebrews. Many of us are sons and daughters of human parents because of what we do. We have lifelong relationships with our parents where we fulfill the office, if you like, the role of being sons and daughters by our actions of loyalty, love, care, and concern. My husband has spoken to his parents every Sunday night since he left home 31 years ago. He fulfills the role of being a son because of what he has done and keeps on doing in his relationship with his mum and dad. Now, I know that that is not true for everyone. Our parents may have died, we may not know our biological mother and father, or we may not have a loving working relationship with our parents. And that may cause you great pain. Which is why what Jesus becomes and does is particularly wonderful for you. So keep listening. But I think all of us can see what the role of a son and daughter might be to fulfill being the child of a loving parent. How an older son or daughter might take responsibility for the family name or the family business. How they might show the younger siblings what to do. And I know many of you are being sons and daughters in sacrificial ways to your elderly parents during this difficult time. Jesus became greater than angels because of what he has done. Jesus turned up for us. Verse 6 says, God brings his firstborn into the world. He fulfilled the role of Son of God by coming to earth. He has an official title. He has a throne. He has a scepter, like we read in verse 8. He has an anointing, like an earthly prince becoming a king, like we read in verse 9. And chapter 2 goes on to give us amazing, wonderful detail. So let's hear it read now.
The second part of our reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 18. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Nat. Chapter 2 starts with a warning to pay attention to two things. Firstly, the message spoken by angels. Secondly, the great salvation announced by the Lord. The message spoken by angels is God's law given to Moses. Now, that might not be immediately obvious to us, but this is a letter to some of the first Hebrew Jewish Christians. And Acts chapter 7, verse 38 shows us that they would have understood that the message to the angels means the law of Moses. The law, as far as the Hebrew first listeners of this letter were concerned, describes how to avoid behaviour that violates and disobeys God's purpose for humanity. Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, and this is a psalm about how God created a perfect and majestic world, full of peace and order and harmony. Psalm 8 has this order and harmony as follows. Okay, in reality, it is much more wonderful and intricate and beautiful than this piece of paper. But this is the order: God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who created this world. Then we have the angels who worship and praise with joy and who also minister to mankind. And then we have mankind, humans, you and me. We are a little lower than the angels, but we have a special place in God's creation. And our special place, our special role, is to rule the earth, not with chaos or power or exploitation or guns, but with love and care and order and fruitfulness and kindness and gentleness, caring for the creatures and for creation. And Psalm 8 lists some of these. We've got flocks and herds and beasts of the field and birds of the air and fish of the sea. Psalm 8 poetically describes a world where humans live perfectly, loving God, loving each other, and caring for the rest of creation. But in verse 2, in chapter 2, we see that we violate this binding order and harmony. And we do this in a whole range of ways: by breaking God's law, by worshipping ourselves when we are created to worship something much bigger and more beautiful, by not treating others in God's creation with respect, by accepting injustice, the small ones and the large ones, by unkindnesses and harsh words and putting others' needs below our own needs, by gossiping and bitterness, by violence and greed and exploitation of others and the planet. The violation of the message given by the angels are like hundreds and thousands and millions of tears and rips and traumas in the fabric of the creation, like these paper fibres being irreversibly torn. It's a catastrophic rip. It's not how the world is supposed to be. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are still loving and perfect, but they are now unreachable by the hearts of mankind. That's the result of not obeying the law, the message to the angels. But verse 8 says, we don't see the harmony that God intended, but we do see Jesus in verse 9, who was made lower than the angels. The second message we need to pay attention to is the message of salvation, Jesus' audacious rescue plan announced by the Lord. This is what Jesus has done to fix it. He made himself lower than the angels. He launched himself right into our broken, torn, traumatic world. He became like us. He shared our humanity, our flesh and blood, we read in verse 14. He suffered, he really suffered, and he was tempted, we read in verses 9 and 18. He tasted death like all of us will do. In verse 9, he atoned for the rips and the tears and the traumas. Justice was done on the cross. Verse 17. And he makes men and women, you and me, holy brothers and sisters. He is the pioneer. He becomes the human son of God, the eldest son in a global family. And he is not ashamed of us. He takes us back with him to his Father. He becomes a priest who stands up for us, who pleads our case, and who sends his Spirit to be with us. Verse 4. The Son of God is now crowned with glory and honour. He truly has become greater than the angels. Do you see how much better that is than assuming that he's greater than angels just because he is God? No, he became greater than angels because he launched himself into our world and at great cost dragged and is dragging our humanity back to what it was created for. So what does this mean for you and me today in 2020 during the COVID pandemic? I think it means two things. Firstly, when we identify ourselves with Jesus, like he identified with us, when we accept his audacious rescue plan, we become children of God in our very being. That is who we are. Jesus is human. Yes, he is God, but he is still human. Jesus is our older brother. He's the firstborn of a global family. This morning, if you accept all chapter 2 says about Jesus, you are a child of God. You are the brother and sister of the firstborn Son of God in your very being. He is not ashamed of you. Your present tough circumstances, the broken, imperfect relationships you have, how you feel, what you do, how fervent your faith is, it makes no difference to who you are as a child of God. Jesus is your hope. Jesus will restore you, heal you, and ultimately you will live in a new world that is mentioned in verse 5, when this world is somehow, in a way that we can't manage, healed and put back together. Many of us I know struggle with unhelpful voices about who we are, especially those of us in and from broken family relationships. And also those who struggle with health issues and those of us who are lonely or face money worries or are railing against the unjust suffering of people they love. Whatever you face, there is hope because you have an older brother, a firstborn son, Jesus, who became greater than angels and who has done all that is needed to be done to lift our humanity back to where God intended it to be. You need not be afraid. You need not be afraid of even the most scary thing possible, death. Jesus is greater than angels. He is your royal, divine, but very human, perfectly loving older brother. The second thing it means for us today in 2020 during the COVID pandemic is that we show ourselves as being the children of God, as being younger siblings of Jesus in how we live. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do. Who we are in our very being as children of God is not dependent on what we do. But just as Jesus was a son, not only in his being, but became a son in the fuller sense by his actions, it's the same for us. When you accepted the salvation of the Son of God, you joined the family business. You have meaning and purpose. You are becoming holy. And it is a lifelong task. It's loving others. It's not running after money or power or superiority. It's forgiving those who have wronged you. It's living like your older firstborn brother. It's doing the good works that God puts right in front of you to do. Every month, Belmont Chapel gives money to show care and concern for others, whether it's Pastor Paul Kingori's orphanage in Kenya or money to the work of the YMCA to support young people. And there are many other causes. And we do that because we are in the family business. We want to step into the humanity that Jesus is restoring us to. And you have a responsibility to do that. And I have a responsibility to do that. Whether it's praying with the brokenhearted or not causing trauma by repeating that juicy bit of gossip or cooking a meal for someone who needs it or caring for your environment or leading or joining us in worship that inspires and lifts our hearts. Or whether it's down on your knees, interceding on someone else's behalf, lifting them before the throne of God. The younger brothers and sisters, you and me, the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus, who is greater than angels, have a humanity that is being changed to be like him, and we need to step into that. I know it's pants at the moment. I know. I long to hug my friends. I long to sit in a crowded coffee shop laughing and joking with others after a busy day out at work. I long to jump in the car with Gary and the girls and drive to London to see my cousin and her husband and her daughters, to hang out at their kitchen table. I was planning a once-in-a-lifetime holiday next month to cycle through France with my older daughter, and it's cancelled. And I know many of you have plans cancelled, including big things like weddings. And I'm gutted, and you are gutted. I've been saving all year, and I have this money sitting in my bank account that I thought I would keep for next year. But what's the good of keeping it when people need it now? Now, believe me, without knowing Jesus, I would never have had that thought. I would not have cared enough about those who have less than me. It's taken years and years of rubbing shoulders with my brothers and sisters in Christ to knock off some of my rough edges of selfishness and entitlement. But being a part of this family business, being a part of the church, I have met amazing people. I've been blessed enough to go to Rwanda to see what the world is like for those who have so much less than I do. So last week, I wanted to step into this humanity that Jesus is restoring me to. And I decided to give £300 of my cycling holiday money to the people I met in Rwanda. And this is what happened. This is what it's like to step into that humanity. It's surprisingly simple and surprisingly joyful. So I texted Chrissy, who took me and some others to Rwanda, and said, is there a use for £300? Perhaps for some of the people I met while I was there last summer. And she texted me back these exact words. Goodness, Saz, that would be wonderful. Yesterday, only yesterday, Fabian asked me for £300. To start a hairdressing business with Nicole, the exact amount. That is such a thrill. I mean, I don't often feel that I am someone's answer to prayer. It was so encouraging. And God is so gracious when we give back to him what was his in the first place. For some of us, it might be money. For others of us, it might be worship or time or a whole range of things. When we care for others in the world, in the way that Psalm 8 talks about, we are being restored into the humanity of the Son of God. So, in the knowledge that when you accept Jesus, you become a child of God in your very being, and that he is not ashamed of you, in that knowledge, the question I have for us this morning is, how can you and I live this week despite our difficult circumstances in a way that follows our older brother Jesus, who became greater than angels for us?